I talked years ago to an old United States Marine, and I was talking to them about the particular weapons that the United States might have that none of us knew anything about because they were secret weapons. And this old Marine just looked at me and he kind of grinned because he had gotten rather high in the Marine Corps. And he said, "Man, if you just knew the secret weapons that are out there, if you just knew." He said, "I can't tell you about it. I'm sworn." He said, "But if you just knew." Well, that's very pertinent this morning because when God first called me into the ministry to preach the Word of God, I accepted it just by blind faith because I had run just as far as I could run from God's calling in fear of what it might involve and the fact that I couldn't do it, I thought. And so I just decided, okay, God, whatever it means, I surrender to you and you'll figure out some way to help me do it. And one thing worried me. I said, "God, how will I ever convince anyone of anything? God, you know I am not convincing." Anybody feel that? You know, I couldn't convince a dog to bark. I mean, really, I'm just not a convincing guy. But what I didn't know was that God has prepared us believers, and particularly those of us who are servants of the Lord, He has some secret weapons that He gives us. And one of those weapons is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk to you about that. I'm calling this message, "The Burning Conviction of the Spirit of God." All right, look in your Bible, if you will, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And for a change today, I'm going to read one verse. I know you're shocked at that, but one verse. Luke chapter 24, and look at verse 32, if you will. "And they said one to another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures?'" Now, for anyone not familiar with His ways, God has a unique method for showing people that what He says is true. And that unique method is this thing of conviction. It is an incredibly powerful thing. It is an amazing experience. It's also something that is universal among everyone who's ever been saved. I think everybody in the world. Now, when I say Holy Spirit conviction, how many of you by an uplifted hand would say, "I know that to be a fact. I have experienced that"? Would you raise a hand? Now, look around you, if you will. Everyone has experienced conviction. All right. Having said that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's ask God to show us this thing to where we really understand it today. Father, thank you so much for your Word, the Bible, that is the great source book of all facts and information that we need to know. And God, we thank you for the Spirit of God who is the great explainer of the source book. And I pray that today He might explain by His power, the Holy Spirit might, and that we might come to understand and understand what You would share with us today. Dear Lord, empty me of self. I confess myself a sinner. And I pray now that You would just empty me and fill me with Your Spirit right now. I surrender everything that I have. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Suppose someone were to come to you and say, "Okay, I saw you raise your hand when the preacher asked that question that you have experienced Holy Spirit conviction. Describe it to me. What's it like?" What would you say then? How would you describe Holy Spirit conviction? Well, some person might say, "Well, I tell you what, I know one thing. It's an emotional thing. I have never felt so strange and funny in all my life. It's like all of my emotions turned loose at one moment. I just kind of lost control of all my emotions." Somebody else might say, no, that's not it. What it is guilt. You just feel so guilty. You feel like the dirtiest dog that has ever run through the midnight. And that's what it is. It's just He makes you feel so bad. That's Holy Spirit conviction. But almost everyone will say, well, I tell you what it is. It is the assurance that what God says is true and what I've always thought is wrong. It is the assurance that when that preacher is preaching the Bible or when someone is witnessing using the Bible or talking about the Lord, it's the assurance that that's true, that it's right, and it's what I need to do. Now, reminisce just a moment, if you will. Do you remember when God had you under conviction for your sins, when He was bringing you to Christ? Do you remember what that was like, those of you who are saved today? Do you remember how you just had this sense that you were going totally the wrong direction and that the other direction was the right one toward God, and that you had been going away from God, that all your actions had been selfish and about you, and that you needed to make a 180 degree turn in the other direction? Some people say, it was like someone was screaming at me and saying, "You have been wrong. You need to turn." Do you remember that? And then others would say, no, that's not what it was. It wasn't someone screaming at me. It was this still, small voice. I just knew deep down inside that God's Word was true, that Jesus really was. It was just this real quiet little voice. Now, it says, no, that wasn't the way it was. It was like a light coming on in me. I knew it's like a light coming on. And somebody else said, I could just feel the judgment of God coming upon me. You know why there are so many different descriptors? It's because God knows you. He knows you, and He knows how to speak your heart language and make you understand it. You know, the God who made you knows you. He knows. Missionaries tell us that every person has a heart language. It's usually the language that they learn to talk in. It is the language that they think in, that their heart responds in. And God knows what yours is. And that's why when God speaks to you with conviction, it's such a personal thing. That's why you really can't describe it. Now, you say, okay, if this thing is so real, how does God use it? Well, God uses it, first of all, to bring people to knowledge of how badly their sin offends God. Now, that's why some people say it's like guilt. Or other people say it is like, I don't know, I just feel badly. I feel like a dirty dog when someone preaches, when someone's witness, or sometimes just when I'm there by myself, I feel badly. It's because God has to show us that the natural course of our lives goes in the wrong direction. Now, those of you who used bad language at one time in your life, did anybody really have to teach you to do that? I didn't think so. Those of you who had a temper, or maybe you still have a temper, did anybody ever have to teach you, okay, now when this happens, what you're supposed to do is get red in the face, and you're supposed to start breathing hard, and you're supposed to say things you wouldn't say otherwise? Did anybody have to teach it? Of course not. It is the natural course of our life. But we can go through life in denial that that's what we can say. Well, that's just, he made me mad. That's why I do that. Or she did this. If that hadn't happened, it's really... And we go through life in denial until the conviction of God comes along. And the conviction of God comes along, and it's like God is pointing His bony finger in my face, and He's saying, "You're wrong. You are wrong. You've been wrong. You've been going wrong all your life. You've been thinking wrong, and you need to turn around and go the other way." The conviction comes. These men described it. They said, look, it just made my heart burn. Our hearts burn within us. And so He uses it to show you that the course of your life is wrong, but also He uses it to convince people of the truth of the gospel and that Jesus really is who He says He is. I have been preaching a long time. I have preached to crowds when they were listening, and I've preached to crowds when they were not listening. It is a strange feeling to be up here talking like this and feel like you need to stop and say, "Hey, woohoo, I'm up here, I'm talking, I'm preaching up here." But I've been there. But I've noticed something. When you get to the gospel about Jesus, when you get to telling people about how He was perfect and how He loved them and how He saved them and how He died on the cross, even bad preachers can't lose people then. They are just interested in it and the attention is focused. Why? It's because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The conviction of God's Holy Spirit. He comes in and He speaks your heart language and He interprets all that to you. But the third thing that Holy Spirit conviction does is that it can bring a saved person out of denial. See, it's not just the lost people that can deny the truth. Isn't that right? Sometimes we saved people can begin to engage in an activity that we know is not God's will. We know it's not right. And we know that God will eventually call us into judgment for that. And yet, when we do that, the tendency is to deny it and to say, well, you know, we deny it. We say, I think it's all right. I think it'll be okay. And so we tend to get into denial about a certain thing. A guy who has always been a Sunday night church attender, he knows that on Sunday night we get into some things that we would never touch on Sunday morning. We give instructions and help about particular sins and how to overcome them and various things that you don't get on Sunday morning. He knows that, and yet he will begin to tell himself, well, you know, I'm just tired. I've got to go to work early in the morning, so I don't need to come. He'll deny that until Holy Spirit conviction comes in and shows him that he's wrong. Now, I can yell about it till the cows come home, and it won't do any good. But when the Holy Spirit gets in someone's head and in their heart, He can bring them out of that denial, and He can make them see what they're doing. By the way, Holy Spirit conviction can really be humorous when you're not the subject. Years ago, when I was just a kid preacher, I was about 23, 24 years old, our church at that time, Old County Line Baptist Church in Covington, Georgia, we were having revival, a revival meeting. And it was quite a good revival. The evangelist really had God's power and blessing on his life. People were being saved and good things were happening in that revival meeting. And so on the final Sunday morning of that meeting, this lady who had been recently saved got her husband to come to church with her. Now this guy, I looked at him and I thought, good night, she's married to Kenny Rogers. Don't pretend you don't know who that is. But anyway, because he looked, you know, had the white beard, white hair, red face. I mean, he just looked a little bit like Brother Ricky there after sunburn. So he was there, and I could tell this guy hadn't been in church much. I mean, he just kind of had the look, if you know what I mean. And so you could tell he hadn't been in church much. And so anyway, I left early. I think I was involved in junior church, and I was coming around the corner of the downstairs toward the stairway, and I heard this guy and his wife coming down. The evangelist had preached. They had gone through the service. He had apparently endured the service, and the preacher had apparently really gotten to him, because as he was coming down the steps, he was giving his wife down the country, and he said these immortal words. He said, "You told him I was coming, didn't you? You told him all about me, didn't you? Go ahead, admit it. You told me." I wanted to hear more. But about that time, they spotted me and he shut up. I wanted to hear what she had told him about him. I wanted to hear that part of it, but I didn't get to hear it. But it was so humorous there. The fact was that that lady hadn't told the evangelist anything. The fact was that that guy was under Holy Spirit conviction. The Holy Spirit had been the one who was on his case. The Holy Spirit was the one who had told the evangelist what to say. Sometimes we preachers, and this is the strangest thing in the world, we'll be standing up here preaching and something will pop into these heads. Some obscure thing. The most unlikely thing. I was preaching one Sunday night, and I stepped over the side of the platform, and I was on this side. Y'all know I usually step to that side, right? But I stepped over to this side of the platform, and because I'm right-handed, I stuck up my right hand, and I was pointing like you're not supposed to do, and I was pointing back in this direction, and I said, "Someone may have broken your heart this week." And a lady was sitting right back about where Ellen was that I had not seen in months and months and months. And that lady just exploded. Her head dropped. She bowed. She began to weep before God. What had happened? God had laid His finger on it, hadn't He? I didn't know it. I didn't see it coming. I just said it because God popped it into my head. And I pointed at her and she fell apart. What happened? God had stepped in. It is a secret weapon that we have as believers, and that is the power and blessing of the Holy Spirit and His convicting power, His ability to tell that what is being said is true and demonstrate it so that you know or I know. I've had it happen dozens of times. I knew that I was supposed to preach this message because last Friday I was at the Walmart pharmacy in Winder. I can't find enough stuff to buy in, you know, around Athens and Jefferson Commerce. I had to go to Winder to Walmart. And so anyway, I was in the Winder Walmart, and I was getting something at the pharmacy, and I was talking to this girl, and I began to witness to her. And she said, "Oh, I go to First Baptist Church in Bethlehem." And I said, "Bethlehem, that's neat. It's a long drive, isn't it?" But anyway, she said, "I go to First Baptist Church in Bethlehem." And she said, "We've got this new preacher." And said, "You know what? I think a lot of times he's looking in my windows during the week." What was happening? It is about the Spirit of God. It is a secret weapon. People report that coast to coast, worldwide, that the Holy Spirit knows what you're about and also what you've been about. He knows the whole deal. And so it is fascinating to watch it. As a young teen, this thing is so powerful. Holy Spirit conviction is so powerful. Someone is under it right now, are you not? You know what you need to do. What is it? Have you been resisting God's call to you to turn from that old life and those sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who loved you and died for you? Is that it? Is it some believer? And you've been resisting something that God wants you to give Him? What is it? Is it that activity that you know hinders you spiritually and you know you need to lay it at the altar of God? What is it? Is it something that God's called you to do? What is it? Can I tell you, the only course is to surrender whatever it is. God is too big to fight. This thing is too powerful. This thing of Holy Spirit power and conviction is too big. You can't resist it. As a young teen, I watched a friend at my home church. We were back in the back, second row from the back back there, myself, him, and another friend. As the preacher preached, and I believe this was an evangelist also, but as he preached, I watched that young man grow under more and more conviction. He began to squirm early on in the service. By the time the invitation got there, when you invite people to surrender to God for salvation or whatever, he was in a real dither. And he stood up there, and as he stood up, he was perspiring. As he stood up, he was trembling. As he stood up, he twitched, he moved around. As God's Spirit gripped him, the conviction gripped him, he knew he needed to be saved. And yet, he had been from such a background, he had been so involved in the darkness of this world, a non-Christian home, just totally no Christianity in his background, no Bible, no church, no nothing to lead him in the right direction. And so as he sat there and stood there, he would turn a little bit this way, a little bit that way. Finally, in the desperation, his final resistance of God, he reached out and grabbed the oak church pew and held on for dear life until his knuckles turned white. But here's the odd thing. as he was twitching and turning around, his conviction became such a violent thing in him that he did not grab the pew that was in front of him, but as he turned around, he grabbed the pew that was behind him and held on. It was a strange-looking sight. I wish I had been right with God at the time. I wish I could have leaned over to him and said, "Larry, just surrender to God. Just do what God... You have everything to gain and nothing to lose. Why are you in that ridiculous position of holding on to the pew behind you, for Pete's sake, man? What are you doing? Just surrender to God. You think God's going to hurt you? No, the reason God is allowing all that pressure on you that you're feeling in your heart is because God wants to help you." Can you imagine the frustration of God sometimes? He is doing His best to help you and you and you and you. It's like a parent. Have you ever tried to tell that teen who is going through that rebellious time in their life, "Son, don't you understand? I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to get you turned to the right. Son, what's the matter with you?" God up in heaven looks down many times at His creation and He says, "Don't you understand I'm trying to help you?" That's what He was trying to do with Larry that day. He was trying to help him, to get him to surrender so he could forgive his sins. I watched him squirm. It's not, by the way, it's not limited to church either. Anytime a believer is speaking God's Word, witnessing, whatever he's doing, the Holy Spirit of God can come. Holy Spirit of God can convict and touch that person. Years ago again, as I was a young preacher boy, I remember being out on the streets of Chattanooga. We were in a suburb of Chattanooga called St. Elmo. If you've ever been to where the incline is there in Chattanooga, St. Elmo is that little community that goes south from there. And so we were there, and we were walking up down the streets just finding people to witness to. And so this Chattanooga tough guy came along. He was a well-known neighborhood tough. And so somehow, I don't remember how it happened, but we got him in the car. My buddy who was with me had a little Volkswagen Bug, and he was in the front seat. The tough guy was in the driver's seat, and I was scrunched up back in the back of the Volkswagen. And so there I was, and we began to witness to that guy, and I watched him. It was a lesson in Holy Spirit conviction. First of all, this guy who had been so swaggering lost all of his swagger. And then after he lost all of his swagger, as we were telling him about Jesus and about sin, suddenly he began to shake a little bit. Perspiration broke out on his brow as the conviction of God became heavier and heavier on him. I'll never forget how God turned that guy that day from Mr. Tough Guy into Mr. Compliant. Mr. Guy who will do anything that the preacher, the Bible says he's supposed to do. That's what Holy Spirit conviction is designed to do in your life and in mine. So when you feel it, now listen to me. When you feel it, understand this is your loving God trying to help you. He is trying to help you. Now, let's go back here and look at the context in Scripture. When we read these words in Luke chapter 24, where it says, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Let me put it in time context first. It is Resurrection Day. Before daylight that morning, Jesus had risen from the dead after being crucified. It's afternoon now, and there are these two disciples who are on the road to a village called Emmaus. On that road to the village called Emmaus, they are discussing the events of the day, mainly the resurrection itself. As they're going along there, and as they are sharing their confusion one with another, Jesus joins in with them. He kind of comes out of nowhere and joins in with them, but the Bible says they don't know it's Him. Verse 16 of chapter 24 says that their eyes were holden. That means they could see Him, but they couldn't recognize Him. Their eyes were holden. And so, anyway, He joins into the conversation, and the first thing He says to them is quite fascinating. He said, verse 25, O fools and slow of heart. Now, you would think that that would offend those guys, would you not? But if you've ever been under Holy Spirit conviction, you know how people can say things to you that are so direct, so straightforward, and suddenly you're ready to hear them. That preacher can read the riot act to you, and you're ready to hear it. That soul winner can tell you just as plainly as he knows how to speak that you're a sinner, and you're ready to hear it. And so these guys are here, and suddenly they're under conviction here. And Jesus talks to them. He says, you're being foolish. Why are you so slow to believe everything that the prophets have been trying to tell you? Don't you know that it was the right thing for Christ, verse 26, to have suffered like he did on the cross? The prophets said that was going to happen. And so Jesus begins to speak to them. Now, I want you to notice, though, exactly when the Holy Spirit conviction fell. Look at it there, if you will, in verse, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. When does Holy Spirit conviction typically come? It comes when someone opens this book, the Bible, or refers to it. Because the Holy Spirit is the interpreter and explainer of the Bible, but He's also the power behind the Scripture, and He makes it alive and powerful. So it comes when someone expounds the Scripture. Look back up at our text, verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way? And while what? He opened to us the Scriptures? So it comes when someone has a Bible in his hand. Now, the importance of that, the disciples didn't realize at that time. About 39 days later, though, they were standing up on a mountainside with the risen Jesus. And He gave them a command. He said, I want you guys to go out into the whole world and preach the gospel. Now here they were, 11 disciples. Just 11 men. And He said, I want you to preach the gospel to the whole world. They said, oh, the whole world, no problem. We got this. No problem. Are you kidding? They must have thought, the whole world? How are we going to get all those diverse people to believe? And God in heaven must have smiled. And God in heaven must have thought, boys, it's going to be easy. All you're going to do is open my book and preach my word, and their hearts are going to burn. That's how it's going to happen. You know, we have our missionaries, and they leave from this place, and they go all over the world, and they come back with the same report. That they'll be preaching the Word of God, and there'll be someone of some varied color of skin, brown, some varied color of facial features, and that person will fall under the conviction, and their brow will begin to sweat, and they will begin to tremble under the conviction of God, and their hearts will begin to burn, and they will believe. That's how it's going to happen. But they didn't realize that. It came with the expounding of Scripture, and also it accompanied the servant of God. Now here was Jesus. And Jesus at that time was kind of a prototypical servant of God. Now some people say, well, you know, that's not fair. The reason Jesus could put him under conviction is that he was God. Well, yes and no. He could have put them under conviction because he was God, but in the Godhead, they had decided not to do it that way. Instead, early on in Jesus' ministry, now get this, early on in Jesus' ministry, he was baptized. And when he was baptized, God chose that moment to allow a heavenly dove to come down. And that heavenly dove came down. And Scripture is very plain that that heavenly dove was the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God came on Jesus. And after that, Scripture is very careful to say in Luke chapter 4, it says Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Everything that Jesus did, He did not in His own power, though He could have, but He did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you say, why? Because He was our example, beloved, and He was doing it the way that we would have to do it. He said, I want to show you how to do this. This same power that I have, you can have. You do not have to be a persuasive person. A lot of young people run from the call of God, as I did, because they say, look, I can't convince a dog to bark. I mean, I'm not convincing. Don't worry about that. Because when the Holy Spirit conviction comes, He will do the convincing. All you do is the expounding of the Word. And it comes upon God's people. It accompanies the servant of God who has the Word of God. In fact, it's very interesting. A lot of times, the servant of God who is full of the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but a lot of times the servant of God who is full of the Holy Spirit, God will send Holy Spirit conviction when that guy just walks in. When was it? Last Sunday night. I walked up to a young mother in this parking lot. I just walked up to her. And within 10 seconds, that young mother was weeping. Why? She is a saved girl, but she's away from God. And I walked up and I represent the Lord. You know, I've surrendered my life. I'm a servant of God. Now listen to this, like you are. This is not a special preacher thing. This belongs to all the descendants of those 11 disciples, all the spiritual descendants. This is yours. Amen. Can I tell you that you can be a powerful person, a powerful presence, if you will have the Word of God ready, if you will be prepared to let God's Spirit be upon you and fill you. You can be a powerful person. You say, I didn't say you were powerful. I said you can be powerful if you will let God have you. Jesus told those disciples, He said, I tell you what I want you to do. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Go and tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. The reason you do not have power with people for God right now is because you have not ever tarried before God and asked God and waited on God for the power of the Holy Spirit to be upon your life. I did not understand that for years. Charles Finney, the great evangelist, could walk into a room and people would drop to their knees. He had so much of the power of God in his life. In my life, I've had little ladies, little widow ladies. I'd go into their presence and somehow I'd feel like I'd walked into the throne room of God. Have you ever seen that? It's astonishing. I heard a funny story that happened back in the presidency of Gerald Ford. If you remember that era, rather dark era. But there was a professional golfer who was scheduled to play golf with Gerald Ford, the president, with Jack Nicklaus, ever heard of him? And with Billy Graham. So the round started. This professional golfer went around. They played the round. After the 18 holes were over, they came back in, and one of the friends of this golfer came and said, what was it like to play with the president and Billy Graham? And this golfer exploded and he said, I don't need no Billy Graham shoving religion down my throat. And he stomped off, went over the practice tee, got his bucket of balls, and wham, slamming his driver into the dirt. You know, he just went nuts. Neck red as a beet, face red as a beet. He was just so angry. He beat balls into the ground until he wore himself out. And his friend knew better to try to talk to him then. So he sat on the bench over close to him. And after it was all over, friend came to him and said, "Wow." He said, was Billy a little hard on you out there?" And this guy said, "No. To be honest with you, he never said a thing." Don't you love it? Amen. He never said a thing. Now, shame on Billy for not ever saying a thing, but I mean, you know. He never said a thing. And this guy was under conviction, horrible conviction. You say, how do you explain that? I just did. The guy was under conviction. And the Holy Spirit can do it, and conviction accompanies the servant of God. Can you just visualize that for just a moment? You walk into the room, and people are under conviction. I don't have to say that might be God. That is God's plan for you. You say, but I don't have much education. Don't get off that don't wagon. Don't you understand? The will of God for you. It has nothing to do with any of those factors like that. It's the will of God for you. It accompanies, and it comes, the third thing, it comes anytime the subject is Jesus. Anytime the subject is Jesus. Now, the servant of God can talk about the weather or sports or any of those things, and nothing happens necessarily. But when the servant of God gets on the subject of Jesus, if you go back in chapter 24 there and see what Jesus was talking about, he says he expounded unto them from the Scriptures the things concerning himself. He was telling them what the prophets had to say about Jesus. And if you want to see Holy Spirit conviction, you talk to people about Jesus. Cut through all the other fluff and hype and go straight to Jesus. One great old preacher of the past was talking to a bunch of young preachers, and he said, "Boys," he said, "start anywhere in the Bible you want to when you preach, and then make a beeline for the cross. Go to Jesus. Talk about Jesus, and you will see Holy Spirit conviction. It happens. And the master teacher, the master example taught us that. It's Holy Spirit conviction. Now, if at any point in the last little while, maybe before you arrived here, maybe while you have been sitting here, maybe while the children were singing, maybe while I've been preaching, God has touched you and He said, "Here's what I want from you. Here's what you need to change. Let me help you. Let me help you. Let me help you." Don't you understand? That's God. He's trying to help you. He's convincing you. Have you ever been saved? Has there ever been a time when you have honestly said, "God, I'm going the wrong way, and I need to turn around. I really believe that Jesus died for me. He's a Savior. I want Him. I don't want that anymore." There has to come a time when you say, "Okay, this is it. God, forgive my sins. I believe, and I want to leave that old life." If there's never been a time when you've done that, and God's Spirit speaking to you, that is Holy Spirit conviction. That's God. Second thing, if you're here today and you're a believer, but God has been talking to you about something, you know there's something you need to surrender that's hindering you. It may be a thing that everybody else just does and it's okay, they say, and yet God's Spirit won't leave you alone about it. And you know it's not what you need to be doing. Then give that up. Or maybe God's been speaking to you and saying, "You can." You've been saying, "No, I can't. No, I can't do that." Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? Your lying self? Your lying sin nature? Satan's words to you? Or are you going to believe the Lord? See, a conviction of God tells us to believe God. Who are you going to believe? Here we have this church. We have this moment. We have these altars. God's here. God's Spirit's already proven He's here. What needs to happen here? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes just a moment?